Father, as we come to your word to consider the really important issue of friendship, we want to thank you, first of all, that because of the cross of your Son, like Abraham, we get to be called your friend, friends of God. That thanks to the precious blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus, we are no longer your enemies in sin, but we are now your friends and have been even dearly adopted in as your beloved children. So we ask that you might use your word now, not just to help us to be grateful for all of the above, but that you would give us wisdom. Use this portion of your word to help us to be wise with our friendships with others. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, today we are in Proverbs to talk about wisdom with friends. But let me tell you about one of the worst days of my life to help us get there. Happened when I was in my early 20s. Some of you know I lost my mum to cancer. And what made losing her even worse was the rest of the family began to fall apart because without mum at the center, we just couldn't figure out how to relate to each other, at least for a while. Now, before I met Jesus, the thing that I turned to refuge perhaps more than anything was snowboarding, which can be a lot of fun, but as it turns out, is not a great savior. After what had been a difficult few months emotionally, I threw my board and beanie into the car up in Sydney and then drove down to the ski fields that are just south of here. Trip was going well until I was about 10 minutes out from Perisher, and that's when the engine on my old car decided to die. So instead of spending the day having fun on the snow, I spent most of the day walking through the snow, only to see the local mechanic at Jindabyne just shake his head. After that, I hitched a ride back to the car and just sat in it. And so here I was, stuck in the middle of the snowy mountains, midwinter, lost my mum, family falling apart, no money, now no car, sun getting low, temperature starting to drop, just tears welling in my eyes. I just had enough, I was done. Well, at least I was until a little later when I was actually woken up by a car horn that was honking. So I look up and I see the lights of another car flashing, and so I glare at this driver. But it was a familiar face that had a big smile, and best of all, he was towing a car trailer. So one of my best mates, who had driven all the way 5 hours down from Sydney with a car trailer after we'd been texting each other about the situation I was in earlier in the day. Now, I'm not much of a hugger, especially when it comes to other men and man hugs, but I can tell you, church, I became one that day. And every time I've read Proverbs 17:17 since, it makes me immediately think of him. For it says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. For if you have a friend who not only loves you regardless of whether it is a good day or whether it's a bad day, but even goes right out of their way, like you just heard, to help you on your worst days, well, then that friend may as well be family. Amen. One of the big ideas coming out of Proverbs on this topic of friendship is that friends aren't just a blessing, they're also essential. And they're not just essential for surviving all the things that go wrong in this fallen world, but they were already necessary when the world was still perfect. For when you open your Bible, you don't have to wait until you get to the book of Proverbs before you start to see our need for friendships. The need's already there right at the start of Genesis, where in Genesis 2:18, God says, "It is not good for us to be alone." Now, I'd submit those words and reality go well beyond marriage. They no doubt include that. And they also speak of our deep-seated need for friendship. So I hate to break it to the introverts here, but our need to live in community is neither the product of sin or was even affected by it originally. Because that verse sits before sin comes onto the scene, of course, in Genesis 3. In other words, like Adam, you cannot enjoy paradise unless someone else is there. So, to try and live without friends, it means trying to live life ignoring God's good design, which of course would be unwise. And you don't just see the need for friendship in creation in the way that God made you, you also see it in redemption, in the way that he saves you. For in his first Bible reading, Jesus said that he laid down his life for his friends. So maybe you never thought of it this way, but friendship is therefore right at the heart of the gospel itself, at the heart of the Bible's salvation message. And it's not just the Bible that says how necessary friendship is, for the world is also saying the same thing. In preparation for this talk, I read a research article that came out of Sydney University's psychology department last year. The study found that 40% of young adults surveyed in this country report feeling lonely. This is up 20% since the turn of the century. This problem is not unique to us, for over in the UK, they have even created a new ministerial position, being the Minister for Loneliness, 8 years ago. Some of you may know it's currently held by British MP Tracy Crouch. There's a growing call here back home to also create a similar position to tackle social isolation here. Now, while over in Japan, which we heard prayed for before, they already have companies where you can literally rent a friend. I mean, what could go wrong there? In fact, Mother Teresa dedicated her life to caring for destitute people in Calcutta. She said, out of all the diseases that she watched people slowly die from, the worst disease, she said, was not AIDS, cancer, or even leprosy in her opinion. It was loneliness. And while both the biblical and secular evidence makes it clear that friends is something we all need, friendship also brings significant risk. Friendships bring significant risk because the more that you and I open ourselves up to others, the more that we then make ourselves vulnerable should they betray our trust. And like Jesus, anyone who has been betrayed by a close friend would know it hurts like hell. Jesus, of course, betrayed by one of his friends via a kiss of all things for 30 pieces of silver. And God allowed that to happen so that instead of being God's enemies in sin, you and I could then be forgiven and become his friends yet again. And so what do? When the way that God made us ensures that we need friends on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, you can be really hurt by them, well, let me give you Proverbs one word answer, and you can probably guess what it is: wisdom. Like everything else, you need wisdom so that you can be wise with your friendships. That is Proverbs' unwavering answer. For wisdom is how you both meet your God-given friendship need while mitigating or minimizing the risk that inevitably comes with it. And so my hope for this talk is to open up this book, the book of Proverbs, to help us all be wise with our friends, and to not just help us all seek good friends, but to help us be good friends. For friendship was always meant to be a two-way street. And this now brings me to our first point for today, which is wisdom understands, as we heard in our kids' talk, that you need to choose your friends very carefully. And that's because the book of Proverbs observes that there are all kinds of people out there. It says that there are wise and foolish people, that there are simple and discerning people, that there is lazy and hardworking people, that there is scoffing and wicked people, and there is also righteous and upright people. And because not all of the categories of people out there are ideal, we need to be careful who we become friends with. Proverbs 12:26 says it like this: "The righteous choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray." And so the reason that they should choose their friends carefully is because bad friends can lead you into situations that are not okay. For example, as Proverbs 22 says with regard to those who are hot-tempered, if you become their friends, you can learn their ways and becoming snared. Because our sin often begins with the company we keep. For bad company corrupts good character, which is how 1 Corinthians 15 says the same thing. And this is why when you choose your friends, you need to choose them very carefully. Recently, I came across the story of a former pro wrestler by the name of Mark Miro. Those who are wrestling fans here may know he was quite big back in the 90s. Back then, Miro had a very successful career, great wife and family, until he allowed people within the industry to surround him who were involved in drugs and alcohol, which soon led to him then losing it all. He overdosed and went within an inch of dying no less than three times. And to put it where it all went or started to go wrong in his own terms, Miro said, quote unquote, "started hanging out with losers and became the biggest loser himself," end quote. Now, fast forward a few decades, in his book, Miro writes, he believes God, now a Christian, enabled him to survive so that he can now help teenagers learn from all of those foolish choices or mistakes that he once made. He now spends much of his time touring, giving talks at high school assemblies and youth hostels, warning them what happens when you start hanging out with the wrong crowd. And the title of the talk he gives is this: "You show me your friends, and I will show you your future." The book of Proverbs agrees with him, for the second half of chapter 13, verse 20 says, "A companion of fools suffers harm." But just as our friends can push us in a foolish and harmful direction that leads to suffering, they can also pull us up in a wise direction that leads to flourishing. And you see the wise effect of friends in the first half of that same verse, Proverbs 13:20, again, which says, "Walk with the wise and become wise." And because this verse shows that friends can either push or pull us in either one of two directions, I want to help you all now apply this verse just for a moment, putting you all on this spectrum. There'll be a diagram up behind me. Now, at the one hand of one end of the spectrum is foolishness or folly and harm, while at the other end there is wisdom and flourishing. And now here comes the fun part, because I want you to think of each of your closest friends one at a time and how they honestly tend to influence you, as in, are they a good influence or a bad influence? For does each friend encourage you to listen to music, read memes, and watch reels that God would approve of or not? Or what about their jokes and messages? In other words, and be honest when you ask yourself, does your friend tend to push you towards folly end or pull you towards wisdom's end because they're already towards that end themselves and their wisdom is infectious? And their love for Jesus, even better if it's there, encourages your love for Jesus. And if it does, then they are definitely a keeper. But if our honest answer concerning a particular friend is they tend to push us more towards folly's end in their fallenness because their jokes, memes, and reels aren't just harmless fun, they actually cross that line into unrighteousness, and we're not hanging out with them with the deliberate intent to evangelize, where we're taking opportunities to talk to them about Jesus in order to save and therefore change them, then at some point, church, we've got to ask the hard question. Why are we hanging out with them? When Proverbs warns us that suffering harm is the most likely outcome that lies ahead. And if you're sitting here thinking, you know, but I really struggle to make friends with other Christians, then I think the book of Proverbs can help us with this as well. Because Proverbs 18 in the King James says, a person that has friends must show themselves friendly. Kind of sounds obvious. Let me unpack what I think it means. In other words, the way to make good friends is to be a good friend. You make wise friends through first being friendly with them because, as an old adage says, you know, I went out to find a good friend, but I couldn't find one out there. So I went out to be a good friend and found great friends everywhere. Just as every journey begins with a single step, so does every friendship. It starts with you taking that first step, being brave, starting a conversation with all the people sitting around you here who are wise for loving Jesus. Or if you've got great non-Christian friends who you would love to meet Jesus, then invite them here and let me at them for 30 minutes and we'll see what God does. Let's give it a shot. We just had some people in our community here actually become Christian these past few weeks. So invite them along and we'll see what God does. That's how it works. People get converted by hearing the gospel. The power of God is in God's word. So wisdom chooses its friends carefully. It's our first point. And this leads me to the second, which is that wisdom understands that some friends can actually be closer than family. A lot of you may have been like me when you were growing up, that your parents spent a lot more time hanging out with their friends than their actual family. Now, there can be good geographic reasons when extended family live interstate or way overseas, while other times it's for self-preservation reasons. And some family members aren't easy to be around in light of the kind of people that they are. And usually they're the relatives that belong in Proverbs categories of people that are less ideal, like those who are lazy, scoffing, and wicked. Meaning they're a lot like Cousin Eddie, for those familiar with the Griswolds, where every Christmas when they turn up, it's not long before they hit your parents up for some money and then spend the rest of the day complaining while getting drunk whilst drinking all the eggnog. You know, a lot of us have that cousin. This is why it eventually got to the point where your parents thought, you know what, while we may not be able to pick our family, we can pick our friends, and we picked well, and so let's spend much more of our time hanging out with them. Sounds like a good plan. And this is why a lot of us grow up calling our parents' friends auntie or uncle, even though we are not related by blood. For while blood is no doubt thicker than water, friends can be a lot more fun to be around, let's be honest. depending who our family is. And Proverbs offers us wisdom on how to have friendships that have this level of depth, at a level that is even closer than a brother or family. And we see that here in Proverbs 18 from the ESV. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So, just as we saw with our words 2 weeks ago, wisdom understands that friends are about quality, not quantity. For if you have too many friends, then it's impossible for your friendships to then have the depth that is needed to derive real benefit. And this is why if your friendships lack depth, then instead of being blessed by them, you may be more likely to come to ruin instead. And what a timely bit of wisdom in an age where so many of us are trying to meet our friendship needs through social media. Well, you can have an online friend count well into three figures while not really knowing any of them in depth. Because depth requires the ministry of presence. It requires you physically being there, spending time and doing life with them regularly. For just as a good parent needs to be present, so does a good friend. While social media lets us be an absent friend to many, where you watch them all go through their highs and lows from an online distance, and eventually it gets to the point where you don't even have to comment or, dare I say, care. For social media gives the illusion that maintaining friendships can be convenient rather than costly. Study after study now suggests the result feeds the current epidemic of loneliness and depression. Because many now try and meet our God-given need for friendship through an electronic medium that at best offers virtual and not a real connection. This is one of the reasons why I'm not on there. I try to avoid it as much as I can myself. Now, I'm not saying that all social media use is of the devil. So, Mark Zuckerberg and Elon Musk, there is no need to send in the lawyers if you have defamation bots that happen to be listening to this talk online. But what I am saying to the church, the community here, is you need to be careful. Because social media makes it easy to not just ignore, but to actually do the very opposite of the wisdom in this proverb. For social media makes it easy to have many friends, but really hard to have depth closer than family. And if you want to know what that friendship looks like when someone is closer than a brother, then I encourage you to read the story of David and Jonathan throughout the Old Testament, whose friendship is a textbook example in 1 and 2 Samuel. Of what it is like to be friends closer than family. Because whenever Jonathan, for those who know the story, had to choose between his faithless father Saul and his faithful friend David, he chose friend before family. And the fact that so many commentators now feel the need to try and impose romantic connotations on the relationship between these two men, you know, it just reveals how much our modern world has lost sight of the God-honoring depth and blessing of biblical friendship. And Proverbs can go a long way to help us recover the beauty of it in reminding us that some friends are closer than family. This now brings me to our third point, which is that wisdom understands that good friends will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. I get this from Proverbs 27. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. You know, good friends are willing to say the things you may not want to hear, but you still need to hear. Even when them saying it jeopardizes the relationship, and they are willing to take that risk when it is needed because you are more important to them than the opportunity they have to be your friend. This is why good friends tell you like it is. They don't pretend. It is better than it is. For anyone who sugarcoats reality, so to speak, by multiplying kisses, they actually behave more like an enemy than your friend, because making it sound better than it is means you are less likely to make an informed and therefore wise decision. And even though it may not be something you want to hear, the fact that it is coming from a good friend is why you are still willing to listen. Proverbs 27 says this a few verses further down in verse 9. The pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. That's one of the great things about good friends. You know, unlike so many voices that you hear out there, their advice to you is heartfelt and earnest, which makes them pleasant. A theologian and martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, says, you know, this is where friends can really help one another with regard to the hard truths in God's word. In his great book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer says that we need a Christian brother or sister to speak God's word to us, because God's word is often much weaker in our own hearts. He says there'll be times when circumstances lead us to doubt what God says, which is why we need to hear those truths again from a good friend, because hearing them from them can go a long way to helping us believe again. Just like in 1 Samuel 23:16, Jonathan helped David, his closer than a brother friend, find strength in God, when those who know the story, David was not in great circumstances. And so the next time your friend is facing some doubt and weakness, be sure to take and read them your Bible. For even if they already know what it says, you know, just hearing it from you again, a friend who is heartfelt, it can be super helpful. Last point. Wisdom understands that friendship is meant to be sacrificial. But Jesus completely destroys any self-seeking notions of friendship, which is significant because the inconvenient truth is we often pursue our friendships for what is in it for us, not so much the other. And he makes it clear friendship is sacrificial in John 15, when on the night before he's about to give up his life for us, he explains why. So let me read what he says from John 15, starting verse 12, and I'll read this through. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. The ultimate expression of friendship was the Lord Jesus laying down his life. For here he explains that the cross wasn't just done to save us, it was also done to write out God's definition of friendship using the indelible ink of his own blood. So the one way that we would then express our love for God is through sacrificial love to each other. And this is where friendship actually becomes a vehicle for the gospel. Because it means it is the means through which that Jesus expresses his no greater than sacrificial love toward us, so that our friendships then mirror and reflect it toward each other. You know, just this past week, I was talking with one of the guys over at our Jarrah campus who a few weeks ago flew interstate to donate a kidney to his lifelong friend who was dying of renal failure. That's a friend, amen? Obviously, he gets it. And for like Jesus, he understands that friendship can sometimes mean having to be sacrificial at the highest level. For as Jesus himself said, there is no greater love than laying down one's life for our friends. And if you are here today and you are yet to meet Jesus, you will not find a better friend than in him. He is the only friend who went through an excruciating death to hold your hand so that he could eventually walk you through your own death into the place that he went ahead to prepare for all of us in heaven. At the start of this talk, I shared what a friend once did for me on one of the worst days of my life as I sat in the driver's seat in tears in my eyes. He is a good friend, church, but Jesus is even better. Because Revelation says the day is coming when Jesus will wipe every tear from our eyes forever. For thanks to him, there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Jesus is the best friend. He chose you carefully. He is closer than family. He will tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear in his teaching. And above all, he is clearly sacrificial. This is why there is no greater love than his. Friends, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you again for the blessing of friends. Thank you above all for the great privilege that we get to be your friend despite our sin. Thanks to the crosswork and the atoning ministry of our Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that your word and your spirit would help us to have wisdom with our friendships, that we would not just seek good friends, but that we would be good friends, that in so doing, we would bring you honor and glory and be a blessing to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.